Daryl, I need my lights on here, buddy. I feel like I'm in the dark, which I am in a way, but Junior Church is going. Lily's kind of excited about going over to Junior Church. I want y'all to come in next week. I used to tell you to do like the little kids used to run to Junior Church, and I said, y'all just run into church, but Lily was skipping. So next week when y'all come, I want y'all to come in the door skipping. I'd be excited. You're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Got a couple verses there and one extra verse with it. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. I want to talk to you this morning about the Christian life. The Christian life. While you're turning there, I do have the information. You know, we've been praying for Marge's son-in-law, Glenn. Had a heart transplant, but just didn't make it. And, you know, God saw fit to take him on. But they have all the arrangements. Family night is going to be Tuesday, January 13th, 6 to 8 p.m. Heritage Funeral Home, it's over on Graves Mill Road in Lynchburg. 427 Graves Mill Road. You can probably Google that up. And the funeral service is Wednesday, 11 a.m. at the cemetery, funeral home, I'm sorry, at 11 a.m. Heritage Funeral Home. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. The Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And then right over in verse 13 it says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And we ask now for the awareness of your presence, Lord. We know where two or three are gathered in your name. You're in the midst, Lord, and I pray we're aware of that. And Lord, we just feel you come down upon us today and speak to our hearts. And Lord, speak through me. We know nothing's accomplished without you, and nothing's going to be done without you, Lord, today. So put it into your hands. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about today about just three things. We've got 3 points, three simple things that we can do to grow as a Christian, to prosper as a Christian in the Christian life, and also to fall in love with the Word of God, to fall in love with the Word of God. Has anybody ever gotten a love letter? I noticed if you've been married a long time, you probably haven't gotten one of these in years, and you got to think back a long way. But have you ever gotten a love letter back when you were younger or something? You know, maybe you were away from home. Maybe you were separated from that loved one. Everybody's looking at me like, what's a love letter? But if you ever got one, what you used to do, you know, if you did this, you kept it. You know, you got the thing stashed somewhere. And if you were away from your loved one, what you would do a lot of times, and this is the way I did, you would get it out and you would read it every once in a while. You know, you get them warm, fuzzy feeling, you read your love letter and look at all those nice things. You probably do some of us some good to drag those out. You know, and say, look here, remember what you said 25 years ago? our wedding anniversary is tomorrow, 30 years, 30 glorious years, by the way, Sherry and I. So we drag it out and say, look what you said 30 years ago there. But listen, here's the thing about the Word of God. While I'm talking about it, you know, this is God's love letter to man. You know, this is a love letter from God, the Word of God. Sometimes that's a profound thought to think that we have and we have in our hands here, we can look at and we can read on a daily basis the very words of God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the words that he wanted to say to us. And you know, you think, well, back in the Old Testament, he was talking to listen, if God hadn't have preserved it, if he didn't want us to have it, he wouldn't have had it preserved down through the ages of all the attempts to wipe out the word of God that Satan has had in the history of man. The word of God would not have been preserved for us to read. God wanted us to read those things too. And we've got the word of God today. You know, one of the things, the most important decision a person will ever make, you know, when we make a lot of them on, you know, day-to-day basis, we make these important decisions, but the most important decision that a person will ever make in their life is that decision to trust Jesus Christ. I mean, it's never going to get any more, I don't want to say serious. It's not going to be any more serious than that decision to trust Jesus Christ. And then when we decide to do that, and I hope and pray everybody here has done that in their life, and you're saved and you're baptized, and that. Then what's next? You know, what happens after that? Well, like I said, I got three things I want to give you, just three points that I want you to listen to today that'll deal with how we, what do we do after we're saved, how we're going to grow, and how we're going to live the Christian life like God would have us live it. And number one thing is accept the power of the Holy Spirit. Accept the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not receiving the person of the Holy Spirit that's the problem with most Christians today. It's the power of the Holy Spirit where we struggle. In verse 9 of the text this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says this. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so that's telling us right there that as if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Well, nobody's saved. You can't be saved, in other words, and not have the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't come later on in your Christian experience. It said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If you're here today, you're saved. And that's another profound thought, that the Holy Spirit of God, which is really God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God is dwelling in me. Man, and in you if you're saved. I mean, that's a profound thing when you think about that. And you can't, it's, you know, if you just ponder that and try to wrap your mind around it, that's a profound thought, I believe. But what we need is, so we have the Holy Spirit, we know, but the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us this, there's a command. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." That's a command. That means it doesn't just happen accidentally or automatically or without something going on there. It says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And that being filled just means this. It means be controlled by. Has to do with obedience, of course. Be controlled by, empowered, energized by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's the thing. We can't live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of times you hear people say, well, you know, man, we just got to do more for God. And we, you know, or you get that feeling, you think, well, man, I really need to be doing something for God. And you know, and then maybe even dive off into something. I'm going to do something for God. And you struggle and, you know, it fails a lot of times and you get burned out and all that. See, that's where we're missing the point. We don't have to do more for God. All we have to do is allow God to do more through us. See, when we're doing the doing, it's man-made and we struggle and we're weak and we fail. But when God does it through you, that's just when you let the Holy Spirit fill you or control you and empower you, then God's working through you. And so just let God do through us. There's a difference there. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power," and that's talking about not by my might or not by my power, "but by my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts." That's how you get something done. Now, you know, here's a good illustration with it. All of us here, I guess, have an automobile or will have. If you have a car and the transmission goes out, the car may be running, but it's not going anywhere. Boy, this is an illustration of the average Christian in the world today. There's a lot of Christians that, listen, it's true, they're running. You know, they got a heartbeat, they're breathing. Some of you have to check on every once in a while on that, you know, kind of hold your glasses up under their nose, see if you get a fall. they're breathing, but they're not going anywhere. That's a lot of Christian lives right there. You know, and you know what you do when your car, if you ever had your transmission go out, you know what we do when the transmission goes out? We get out, if you got the whole family, you know, or if you get out and you try to push the car, or you get something and you try to pull the car. And, you know, you get it moving, but it's not going very fast. And listen, you don't go too far because you get all wore out. You wore out. Now, how many Christians spend their life being pushed and being pulled into everything that they got to do for God or whatever they have to do? The preacher, he's pushing you to do something, pushing you to get faithful, pushing you to come to church, pushing you to pray, pushing you to get involved. Your spouse is pulling you to church, is pulling you to do something, pulling you to have a family devotion, pulling you to have read the Bible, pulling you to pray. You know, it's pushing, pulling. You do the same thing, and your kids, you have to do it. And when it all gets done, everybody is wore out. The people that are doing the pushing and pulling and the people that are getting pushed and pulled, everybody is wore slam out. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you get pushed and you get pulled and everywhere you got to go in your Christian life, you have to be pushed and pulled. You're not enjoying the trip. Huh? You're not enjoying the trip. It's not a good trip. I'm going to tell you what, man. I'd rather ride in a hot rod than a clunker. Wouldn't you? I mean, if I got two choices, I go down there and you go down to the car line and they say, well, you can pick any of them you want. Well, you know, I'm not going to pick a 1975 Subaru when I can get in a 2014 Corvette. You know, I'm going to pick the Corvette every time. You know, I'm going to ride in the hot rod if I can go anywhere. Listen, we can do the same thing in our Christian life, man. We don't have to be being pushed and pulled and clunked along, man. You just got to get the transmission fixed, and the transmission is the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? John 14:15, the Bible says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. I could preach a whole message on that one little verse right there. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, a lot of times what the problem is, it's just a love problem. It's a love problem. I'll tell you this, I use my hunting illustrations all the time. I love to go hunting. I get up before the alarm clock goes off. I'll wake up and turn the alarm clock off. I dive. My wife don't have to push me out of bed and pull me out of bed and beg me to get up out of bed. I dive out of bed. I go trotting on down, or limping usually, on down the hall and turn the coffee pot on, get that all ready, and fly all around. I'm ready to go. Why? Because I love to go hunting. I'm going to tell you what, if you love the Lord, huh? Somebody don't have to push you to go to church. Somebody don't have to pull you to go to church. Somebody don't have to push you to read your Bible. If you love God, listen, you're just going to do it. Whatever you do, you love. If you like golf, I'm not a golfer. I know Hank, he's golf. Listen, I mean, somebody don't have to beg you to play golf. Oh, come on, please play golf. No, because you like to do that, right? You know, is that's what you like to do. It's the same thing. Well, let me ask you this. Do you struggle to keep God's commandments? Do you struggle to keep His commandments? You know, did you ever notice this when you study the Bible? When Jesus was on the earth and the disciples were with him, do you ever notice how much better they did when Jesus was right there with them? You know, sometimes they were off by themselves and they got into trouble. But, you know, when they were with him, they did good. I mean, they really did good. I mean, sometimes they had questions and Jesus did some teaching, kind of had to lead them along a little bit. But they did very well while Jesus was with them. And, you know, but later on, and of course, he died and resurrected, and we understand all this, and they didn't at the time, but he died and he resurrected, and he told him, he came, he said, I'm going to send another comforter. And there, you know, and I'm not going to go into a big theological discussion about another comforter being a paraclete or being another of the same one. That's what it means, another of the same kind is what that means. But it's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send my Spirit. Amen. See? And so now, even though Jesus isn't in here in the person of Jesus Christ, He's dwelling in us in the person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an active force. It's not just some abstract power. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit's always referenced to He. He is in a personal way. The Holy Spirit is dwelling, abiding with us forever. And so, you know, in that sense, Christ is here. Now, you know, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we haven't grieved the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Disobedience, unfaithfulness, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Any lie and anything, you know, sin. Quench the Holy Spirit. That's when, you know how you quench the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that you quench the Holy Spirit, and sin and disobedience will always do it, but it's when the Holy Spirit of God's leading you away, knocking on your heart's door about something, and you won't answer the door. You know, if you knocked on my door and you knew I was in there and I wouldn't answer the door, you know, after a while, you know, you get kind of aggravated with that, wouldn't you? You know, you get kind of discouraged and you probably wouldn't come and knock on my door. That's how you quench the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit, which does all those things. And so, listen, it's easier to live the Christian life when Jesus is near. He is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, but you can't grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. When we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's easy to live the Christian life. Man, Jesus said, listen, take my yoke upon you. My burden My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, it didn't say it wasn't going to be a burden. It just said the burden was easy. It said the yoke was light. Listen, this whole world's a burden. I mean, you can go through it without Christ, or you can go through the world with Christ. It doesn't matter. You got a burden, but I'd rather go through it with Jesus Christ than without Him. But He said His yoke's going to be easy and His burden's light. You know why? Because He'll take all the load that we can't bear. He'll take the whole load that we can't bear. Amen? That's a good point right there. How do you know when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God? How do you know? In John chapter 16, I made a little note here to look back there at that. John chapter 16, verse 14, the Bible says, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." John 16, 14. You know what happens? He shall glorify me. That's the key. In verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." You know, when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're not bragging about being filled with the Spirit of God. They're not bragging about their self. They're bragging about Jesus Christ. You know, when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they will want the will of God more than anything else. You know, that's the point. You know, when we have revivals, we have the men's prayer advance coming up, Christ Life Ministries, we're going to that. And we have revivals and we have preaching and, you know, other things that you have. And what are we trying to do? You know, we're trying, if we ever get to the place where the will of God, we want the will of God more than any other thing. See, we won't have to have a revival. Man, we'll be in one. We won't have to put a date on the calendar and say, hey, we're going to have a revival this week right here. We're going to be in a state of revival every week. I mean, we'll be in a state of revival so much. As a matter of fact, you know, we won't have to bring in evangelists and all that to come in here and preach to us to try to get us revived. We'll have evangelists and all that coming in here to see what's going on with us because we have been revived. You ever, how many of you got, I know some people lost power. We were out of town there and we had that little snow, power came in. How many of you got the old kerosene lamp, the old hurricane lamps? Got the oil in the bottom and you got that big fat wick, that wick's about that wide. Anybody got those? Okay, everybody's got one. And you know how they work. And it's kind of an amazing thing about that. When I was a little kid, I even pondered this, you know, when I was getting deep in thought when I was 5 years old looking at one of those burning during a hurricane. That thing burns, and the wick is not burning up. It's just sitting there, kind of charred on the end, but it's burning and burning and burning. And, you know, I've got a kerosene lamp that my parents had when I was a kid. It has the same wick. Now, we don't burn it every day, but, I mean, it's got the same wick that it had all that time. But you know what it is? It's because of the oil. You know, you got the oil in there, it's actually just sucking the oil up, and it's the oil that's burning. Holy Spirit of God, oil, Bible, you know that stuff, right? All right, now if you light the wick up without the oil in there, how long is that wick going to last now? See what's happening to us, folks? A lot of times what we're doing, we're burning the wick. We're burning our life up. Not being filled with the, you know, the lamp's not, it'll put a light out. You can light the wick off without any fire being in there, and it'll light up for a little while. There'll be a little bit of a flame. Probably, you know, you'd have to keep turning the thing every 3 minutes, and in no time at all, the wick would be gone. That's a lot of Christian lives. That's why so many people get burned out, and so many people drop out, so many people fall out, and because they burned up their life without, you know, depending on or trusting or being filled, having the lamp filled. So, number one thing to help us, you know, is believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Accept the power of the Holy Spirit. I knew that didn't sound right. The second thing is this, believe basic Bible doctrine. We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class, we were studying Abraham in my class, and, you know, that faith. Faith is believing, you know, that believing. Believe basic Bible doctrine. Over in Luke, I'm not going to go there, in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about a declaration. It's referring to a declaration of those things which are believed among us or among Christians. You know, and I find this a lot of times over the years that, you know, a lot of Christians don't know what they believe. You know, what, you know, Do you know what you believe? You know, and I'm talking about the belief which we hold true according to God's Word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, early church, I love that section of the Bible. And it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They continued, always like, I heard a guy preach a whole message on that right there. They continued. They continued. They continued. He preached the whole message on that right there. But it says steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice doctrine came first, and that's not an accident. It came first before the breaking of bread, before fellowship, and before prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which remember now the apostles were laying the foundation, next step on top of Christ, the foundation of the church. And you know, today, importance seems to be placed on everything in churches except Bible doctrine, what the Bible says. You know, why do you choose a church? You know, and everybody, a lot of times, it's for all the wrong reasons. Like I said, I've had people call here. What kind of songs do you sing? What kind of pews do you have? What do you have for the old people? What do you got for the young people? What about the middle age? What about, all that stuff right there. Nobody ever says, man, what do you believe? Just what do you believe, or how can I serve God there? That's the one that always makes the preacher have a heart attack and you have to get a new pastor, you know, when they call up and say, hey, I'm just looking for a church where I can serve God. You know, you got a place for me. Come on down. Yes, we do. But, what do you believe? Man, I mean, this is the most important thing. If doctrine's not right, the fellowship's not right. If doctrine's not right, communion, and particularly communion with God, and listen, if your communion with God's messed up, you're going to have a relationship problem with other people too. Eventually, it may not be every time. But if your relationship with God's messed up, you're going to have a problem with God, with people somewhere along the line. It'll be messed up. And if your relationship with people's messed up, your relationship with God's going to be messed up too, because, you know, they all go hand in hand. And so, doctrine determines truth. And that's the basis for fellowship. That's why, you know, we get together as a church. We're all here. We got different backgrounds. We come from different places. We've got different jobs. We, you know, different education levels and all that. But we're all meeting together right here today for one thing. And that is because the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who He is. You know, who He is. And that's what we have in fellowship with one another. That's why you have different kinds of churches. They got denominational names on them, which is okay. There's a trend today out there that people get afraid of their doctrinal name. You know, we're going to have just a community church, a fellowship church. You don't know what you got. Listen, if you got an advertisement in the paper, I got a dog for free or a dog for sale, that don't tell me much. I mean, I want to know what kind of dog you got. If I'm going to come down there and buy one, drive all the way over there to see it. If I just got a church out there, if it just said it was a church, you standing out there scratching your head wondering what you got. You know, when are you going to break out the box of snakes? You know, we're going to throw them around. You know, you wondering what you got. Listen, we got a name on it. We, you know, John the Baptist. He wasn't called John the non-denominational whatever. He was called John the Baptist, and he was called that because of his doctrine. That's, you know, what he believed. And the reason that you have different churches, you have different denominations, it gives you a little bit of an idea of what they believe. Now, today, they can be messed up. It could be an independent Baptist church say that, but they might not believe. You know, you have to know your Bible and study and see that yourself. But at least you got a starting point. You know what it is. If it says it's Mormons, if it's, you know, whatever it may be, you know, you got an idea what they might be. And so it's an important thing. And, you know, what you believe, because doctrine and what you believe determines, you know, where you will spend eternity, especially what you believe about Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people say about doctrine. I had somebody told me one time, some of my relatives or Sherry's relatives, they were from a different denomination. They said, well, we'll come down there and hear you preach as long as you don't preach any doctrine. I said, but the Bible commands me to preach, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So if I didn't do it, I'd be disobeying God. You know, and I said, you know, so you got to have doctrine. Listen, sometimes they say it doesn't matter. Let me ask you this. If you're thirsty, does it matter what kind of liquid you drink? Huh? You're real thirsty. How would a bottle of poison go? Huh? Does matter, doesn't it? Huh? It does matter. It makes a lot of difference right there. And how do we know what's right or wrong? It's by the teaching of the Word of God. You know, today, somebody told me this one time. I was such an ignoramus. I wasn't real sure what she was talking about. I was trying to witness, you know, be slick and sophisticated. She said, "Well, you know, the Bible's just so subjective." You know, I had to go look up subjective to see if I said. Then I found out, no, it's not. It's not subjective. The Bible doesn't change. It's not dependent on changing. Look at society today. Who's determining out there in the world what's right and wrong? It's man. It's not God. Now, man's determining what's right and wrong. You know, when I came up, there was a whole lot more wrong than there is today. You know, when I came up, listen, I mean, just cussing was wrong. Taking God's name in vain was wrong. Running around naked was wrong. You know, there was a whole lot of things. Listen, I mean, you know, all the stuff that they say, abortion and all homosexuality, all that stuff was wrong. Now, the world out here today says, listen, it's not wrong. And you know what? The problem is 90% of the church members starting to believe the world instead of believing the Word of God. That's where we run into a problem. So what it is, we got the unchanging Word of God. We've got God's Word. And God said, you know, that's doctrine. It's determining, you know, what's right and what's wrong. And that, you know, that makes it real easy because I don't like to do a lot of thinking. And most of us don't. You know, we want all the easy button for everything. You don't have to do a lot of thinking if you can read. Listen, what, you know, God says it's wrong, don't do it. God says it's right, do it. You know, I mean, that's pretty simple. No thinking required. It makes it as easy as it can be. You know, some people say, listen, you know, they depend on experience. You know, boy, I experienced something. Listen, the cults were born in the heat of experience. They had experience first and they got doctrine later. Later on, listen, it's not an experience, but the problem with experience is you might have one experience and you have another experience and I have, and we're all different, so they can't be experienced. It's what the Bible says. You know, because experience is subjective. Throw that word in there for you. Doctrine comes before experience. Hebrews 13:9 says, "And be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." You know, your heart has to be established. It don't be carried around. You know, a salesman told me this one time. He said he was a car salesman. And he said that people come in and want to buy a car and they got their heart set on something, a certain thing. He said, you know, you can change their mind just like that. Say one negative thing about the vehicle that they want to buy that they got their heart set on. He said, and they'll start backing up and say, well, maybe, you know. He said, I can change people's mind just like that, just by saying something. See, because you're not nailed down. You know, you don't have your... And it's the same thing with God's Word. That's what Satan did with Eve. He said, has God said? Did God really say that? And then Eve was like, well, you know, it isn't written in the Bible this way. I'm just filling in between the lines. Well, I think that's what he said. Maybe that's not what he said, you know. And so she doubted God because she didn't have it nailed down in her heart. So, you know, we have to have doctrine. Doctrine tells us who Jesus is. He's God. Doctrine tells us about the Bible itself, the Word of God. And you know what? The Bible, the Word of God, is under attack by Satan. I had this profound thought. I guess it's profound. Thought of it at the time. You know, when I came along, and we still do it somewhat, but I believe this now, looking back more than ever, because it all kind of came into play about the same time. I believe that one of the driving forces, you know, of course, behind the space race, when everybody was in a hurry to get to outer space, and now we go up there. I didn't know if y'all noticed when we were doing our praise and worship song, by the way. I think this is neat, and I try to point it out to people. Some of you know, but that last picture that was on there was kind of a little white, fuzzy-looking thing with it looked like a cross, sort of a... That picture is taken from the Hubble Space Telescope, by the way. Northward. You know, the Bible says heaven is in the sides of the north, and there's a cross up there in outer space. That's don't they give you just a chill right there? It was taken from the Hubble Space. But I think a whole lot of the space exploration, part of it was a military deal, but I think part of it was man trying to prove the theory of evolution that there's no God. I think we spent millions and millions of dollars trying to find out of how everything came into existence apart from God. Didn't happen. And of course, all this stuff, you know, Satan's involved in all, he's attacking it. Listen, doctrine. What you believe about Jesus is important. What you believe about heaven and hell is important. What you believe about the Lord's return is important. What you believe about the church, it's important. All those things. So Bible doctrine, that'll help you. You know, the Bible, the Word of God, listen, just take it at face value. Believe it. You know, trust it, man. I mean, that's all you have to do. And the third thing is this. Commit to live by Bible or biblical principles. Commit to live by biblical principles. See, the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit is like a car without a transmission. The Christian life without Bible doctrine is like a car without an engine. And the Christian life without Bible principles is like a car without a steering wheel. You know, it may be moving, but you're going to have trouble getting the car to the place you want it to go. You'll have trouble getting to where you want, you know, and in your Christian life, listen, if you're not living your life by biblical or Bible principles, you know, you may say, well, listen, I want to be a better Christian or a better parent or a better person. What? You're going to have trouble getting to that point without living your life by biblical principles. Bible principles help you make decisions. You know, a principle, this is a definition of a principle, is a general truth drawn from a, and in this sense, a passage of Scripture and applied in an area of life. That's what a biblical principle is. We study the Word of God and we apply that to our life. And the Bible's full of people who are successful and who failed by either applying biblical principles or forgetting biblical principles. You know, Lot, we talked about him a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class. Lot decided, him and Abraham. Abraham stood there and he said, all right, Lot, you just figure out, we got to separate, we've gotten too big, and you pick the place you want to go. And Lot, you know, he looked down there towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Why in the world would anybody want to move down when, you know, as ungodly as that place was, but it was good pasture around there for cattle. That's what he was thinking. And he went down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot got himself into trouble. We know what happened, and it was ended up destroyed, and he ended up having an incestuous relationship with his daughter. Because Lot forgot the biblical principle of separation. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. Listen, there's people in places we need to get away from. I'm not saying you don't have to love them. I'm not saying you can't go and witness to them, but I don't think you can live amongst certain things and you know, live a godly life. And he forgot about that. Isaac and Rebekah, you know what happened to them? They forgot that biblical principle that you're supposed to love your children equally, all of them equally. And they kind of had some favoritism amongst them. One favored one favored the other. And we know about how that story went right there. The Bible is full of principles that we live by in every area of life. How to live, the principle of how to relate to each other, make wise decisions, solve problems, act and not to act, how to handle trials, how to keep going when you want to quit, how to get victory over bad habits and sin, how to be right, the right kind of parent, how to be the right kind of spouse, how to be the right kind of a child, how to be the right kind of employee, how to be the right kind of employer, how to relate to authority, how to deal with rebellion, how to honor God, even how to set up a government. That principle's in the Bible, how to set a government up. Everything in the Bible. You know, I preacher, I just don't know what to do about it. It's in the Bible. I don't know what to do. Christian life, last few things, I'll close with this, just a little rewind. Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit is like a car without a transmission. A Christian life without doctrine is like a car without an engine. And a Christian life without biblical principles is like a car without a steering wheel. How to become successful in your Christian walk? Accept the power of the Holy Spirit, believe basic Bible doctrine, and commit to live by Bible principles. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.